And you guys didn't know, but "And Can It Be" is my favorite hymn of all time. And I don't think I've ever heard this song personally. So I'm going to have to look it up and learn this song. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. I'm used to preaching in the morning. This is the evening. So if you would turn over to Acts chapter 2 with me. I'm going to begin in verse 42 and read through verse 47. Hear the words of God by His Spirit through His servant Luke. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily by day, those who are being saved." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come together this evening under the authority of your word. Been summoned by your Spirit into the body of Christ to enjoy you, to know you, to hear from you in your word. And I pray that during this time, Lord, that you would grant us ears to hear what your Spirit is speaking to the church this day. How we might apply the truths of your word, that we might obey, glorifying you with great joy. I pray, O Lord, as we walk through this text together, that your Spirit would draw men and women to yourself, bringing them out of darkness and into the marvelous light of Christ, granting new life, granting hope in Christ. And God, we just pray that all that happens during our time together in this service, that our joy would increase and your glory would resound, that you would build up your church to accomplish the work you've called her to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just set the context of Acts chapter 2, where we're at this evening. I imagine many of you have read the book of Acts and you know the context, but some of you may not. And so I don't want to take anything for granted today. So let's look at the context, and I'm just going to do somewhat of a summary leading up to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. The book of Acts begins with Jesus promising his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit soon, who would then empower them to testify to Jesus, beginning in Jerusalem to the ends of the world. Next, Jesus would ascend into heaven, and his disciples would return to Jerusalem, where they were told with one accord, they were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women. Next, they appointed Matthias to replace Judas as an apostle. On the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues, such that those present were hearing them in their native language. These folks had traveled from all over the known world under the providence of God to see and hear the mighty works of God. The disciples were declaring to the multitude of people the mighty works of God. Some were curious and others mocked them. Peter begins to preach, explaining the events they were witnessing was the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2, in which he stated, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Next, Peter establishes Jesus, that he did things that were only possible if he were God. That he was crucified, that he was raised, and he was exalted to the right hand of God. And he has poured out his Holy Spirit.
Peter then establishes Jesus as the fulfillment of Psalm 110 verse 1. He is both the Lord and Christ, the one you crucified. The people, upon hearing this good news, were cut to the heart and inquired of Peter, "What shall we do?" And Peter rightly responded, calling them to repentance. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Then Peter continued to exhort them and encourage them. Those who had received the word that day were baptized, and we're told about 3,000 souls were saved. Now this leads us to our text today. Beginning in verse 42, we're told in this text, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Today I want to talk to you about devoted disciples. This is what we see in this particular text. This is descriptive of the early disciples, these ones who had believed. It says, and they devoted themselves. Who were the they? Those who had been saved by Christ. The ones who had heard the message of the gospel, of who Jesus is and what He has done, having died on the cross for their sins, risen again, that He is truly Lord and Christ. And if they would turn from their sins and embrace Him as Lord and Christ, they would be saved. These people embraced that and were baptized. These are disciples of the Lord. It is these who are devoted to these four things in this particular text. So Peter is, or here Luke is describing these early disciples as men and women who were devoted. We saw earlier in chapter 2 that the early Christians were devoted to prayer earlier. The first time that word devotion is used in the text itself. So you see these disciples who have come to know who Jesus is, what He has done, and how He is the enthroned King of Kings right now. He is both Lord and Messiah. He is the Savior and King. And they are devoting themselves to the Lord. These disciples first devoted themselves to God's Word. We're told in the text, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The word here, devoted, could be translated steadfastly continuing. So they were steadfast in their devotion. Their resolve was to continue in the Word of God. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, or doctrine, you might say. They were devoted to God's Word. Having been graciously rescued from their sin and brought into union with God through Jesus Christ, they are now devoted to pursuing greater communion with God through His Word. We learn in John's Gospel, in chapter 15, Jesus writes, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me," He says, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and it withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Disciples of Jesus are evidently to be known as those who bear fruit for the glory of God. This fruit bearing is only possible because there is this union with Christ, as He describes in John chapter 15. This union with Christ, the vine, enables us to have communion with Christ through His Word. And so these disciples are called to abide in Christ, this union with Christ, and to abide in His Word. This Word is how they are going to commune with the living God. And these disciples are going to be devoted to this because God has called them to bear much fruit for His glory. Jesus calls us, each of us, to abide, to remain, or to dwell, to be nourished in Him. And this is first and foremost. This union with Christ is essential to having communion, relationship with Christ. Colossians 3, verse 16 calls us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the disciples have a responsibility to let the words of Christ dwell there richly. Let that Word abide in you richly. And as this Word of God, the apostles teaching this doctrine, is abiding in you richly, it will be shown, it will bear fruit in that you will teach others. You will admonish others in all wisdom. It will be displayed through our singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It will be displayed in our gratitude to God in the midst of the body of Christ. So the Word of God, when it is abiding in you, it is bearing fruit, as Colossians 3:16 tells us. This is how it is bearing fruit in the disciples of Christ. So the Word of God abiding in us as we are abiding in Christ. Here He says to let it dwell there richly. We think of the riches of God's grace. How rich is God in grace? Infinitely rich. And here we're told, let it dwell there. Not just have a little sermonette. Not just have a little devotional. But let that Word resonate in you. Let it dwell there. Let it always be abiding in you. Let that Word dwell in you so that you will not sin against God. Let it dwell there so that you can exercise the gifts of the Spirit within you to build up the church of God. He says, continue to devote yourselves to the Word of God. Let it steadfastly continue in you. So how might we do this? Some practical application. Read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. Sing it. Share it. And do so with your family. Do so in the midst of the church. Do so with your neighbors. Do so with your co-workers. Do so with whomever the Lord brings into your life. As it is dwelling in you richly, let it come out of you richly as well. God hadn't intended that He would just fill you up just so that you would be full in and of yourselves. But it would be this overflowing out into the lives of others, blessing them as well, drawing them into closer relationship to God as well. So you might say, delight in His Word, display His Word, declare His Word, and make disciples wielding His Word. When the disciples of Jesus are delightfully devoted to the Word of God, it is in these times where we see things like 3,000 souls were saved. It is when we delight, when we treasure God's Word in our hearts and our lives, and it is overflowing out of us, that we see day by day the Lord was adding to the number of those who were being saved. It is out of the overflow of delight in God and in His Word that we see God using that Word to bring people to himself. God's word is God's gracious gift to you, that you might know and love him, that you might know and understand your sin, that you might gain wisdom as you seek to walk in the truth. God's word is God's gracious gift to you, that you might gain greater hope in the promises of God in his word. God's word is God's grace to you, that you might gain confidence in God, whose purposes always come to pass. This is God's grace to you. It is the means of God's grace that you experience more and more of his fullness, that you experience who he is and what he has done. You fall deeper and deeper in love. You celebrate who he is and what he has done. And when we look at Acts chapter 2, these men and women who had come to know and love Jesus were devoted to God's word. Secondly, they were devoted to biblical fellowship. They were devoted to biblical fellowship. Fellowship, translated from a Greek word, koinonia. You might call this sharing a common life. I've been really helped by one book, True Community, The Biblical Practice of Koinonia by Jerry Bridges. I'm not sure if you've ever read that, but a very helpful book on this subject. He describes koinonia being used in the New Testament to express four different but related dimensions of fellowship. First, community relationship. Two, partnership. Three, communion. And four, the sharing of spiritual and material possessions. These are some of the aspects of what it looked like to be in fellowship with one another in Christ. It is because we share a common life together in Christ, this union with Christ, we have been united together with him, that we are called to share with one another whatever we have, whether it be spiritual or material blessings. We're helped by the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 as well, looking into this reality of fellowship. In 1 John 1, beginning in verse 3, John writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." What a beautiful word from the Apostle John. It's fascinating to see that the Apostle John proclaims the good news of Christ as a means for fellowship with God and his church. First comes union with God in Christ, then comes this communion, this delighting, this loving, this treasuring of God and who he is in Christ. First comes communion with Christ in his church, and then there's this communion within the church, this fellowship within the body of Christ. John's stated purpose here is that our joy may be complete. You see, it seems that John knew something, that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So he seems to be painting this picture as we are united with God through faith. We are united to one another. And when we're united to Christ and with one another, that is when our joy is at its most desirable level.
that our joy may be complete. This is something he's longing for. This is something he's praying for. This is something he's preaching toward. This is something he's writing to hope to accomplish, that the people of God would come together in Christ. And in doing so, they would have great joy. J.I. Packer said, "Fellowship with God is the source from which fellowship among Christians springs. And fellowship with God is the end or goal of which Christian fellowship is a means." So it's all to produce greater fellowship with God, greater communion with God. And you think, what you have now in Christ, union and communion with God. What you have in the body of Christ, union and communion with God and His people. You think this is just producing. This is a means by which one day we will enjoy His fullness. And the very presence of God, where we will be united together. And Christ will be at the center, being exalted as He is rightly deserving of. So we look to Christ, and we work, and we give, and we share, and we serve for the goal that every person in the church would reach to the fullness of the stature of Christ, that they would be fully satisfied and sanctified in Christ. And as they are growing into the likeness of Christ, they are growing into greater fellowship with Christ. And greater love for His people. We see this biblical fellowship carried out in the pages of Acts chapter 2. If you look down at verse 44, it says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common." It's a beautiful reality as we see what they had together. There was this common faith. They believed. These disciples were trusting in the Lord. This is what glued them together, was a common faith in Christ, or common faith in this triune God, who He is and what He has done. They were united by their commitment to one another. More so maybe than your biological family. That we are the family of God. Nothing can separate us from God and His love. Nothing can separate us even from our family. God has united us together. This is His work, and the church was committed to one another. And what was also on display in verse 44 is their union. They had all things in common. They recognized all that they had was a gift from God. And they were in this large family of God. If God had blessed them, then these blessings were available to any of His people. They had, in a sense, open hands in the community of faith. If God has blessed me and you are without, by all means, come and take. God has freely given to me, I should freely give to others. Verse 46, we see this biblical fellowship as well, that it is marked by a desire to be together. We see, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts." So this was not just a service to get together, and we get together when somebody has programmed something for us. It is, we are a true biblical community. We are in Christ and we are united together. We are living life together day by day, fellowshipping with one another, not meaning just eating food together, but sharing this common life in Christ, sharing the Word of God that is dwelling within us, encouraging, comforting, building up one another in Christ. This is what the early church was doing as they were devoted to this biblical fellowship. May you all be a church united in biblical fellowship. Fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Spirit.
and one another for our great joy and His great glory.
Thirdly, disciples of Jesus, they are devoted to breaking of bread. Remember, according to our text, that these individuals had heard the gospel. They had repented of their sins. They had believed in Christ. They had been forgiven of their sins. And they had been baptized into Christ and into His church. Now we see in our text, these disciples are devoted to what you might call the Eucharist or this Thanksgiving. They were devoted to Lord's Supper or to communion. I'm not sure what you all prefer to call it. But these men and women who had come to know Christ and come to know the church of Christ were devoted to breaking the bread together. They were devoted, as we should, steadfastly continuing in this reality. I find it fascinating as I have looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. This word communion, if you read the King James Version, is used there. Other translations might use the word participation or sharing. I'm not sure your preference. I have the ESV, so I'll read verses 16 and 17 of 1 Corinthians 10. It says, "The cup of blessing that we bless, it is not a participation, keyword, in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we partake of the one bread." The word used here in this verse is the same Greek word, koinonia. This fellowship that was previously in Acts 2:42. So there's this communion, this fellowship, this partnership, this sharing together in the observing of the Lord's Supper or communion or Eucharist. The imagery we see in this passage is that there is one loaf of bread. There is one Christ. And this bread is broken for the people of God. Christ has been broken. This is this imagery that He displays before His disciples, that He would be broken, and He calls them to do this in remembrance of Him. As we come together, we break from this one loaf and we share it together. And it's the same imagery with the cup. There's, in a sense, one cup. And we come from this one cup recognizing we have one Lord who has shed His blood at the cross of Calvary, that in His blood we have forgiveness of sins. And so we come and we eat. We come and we drink to remember what He has done together. And when we do so, we do it together, confessing in essence by the act that we are united in this fellowship. We are united in Christ as the body of Christ, taking together and remembering our Lord who died for our sins, who was beaten and bruised and crushed for our iniquities, whose blood was spilled at the cross so that you and I could be reconciled to God. So these disciples were devoted to this. I'm not sure with what frequency you all partake of the Lord's Supper. The Scripture doesn't seem to necessarily indicate a requirement of how often. However, they were devoted to it. You can say they were devoted to this. This is something they would not be willing to give up. And I'm not sure about you all personally, but during this last year, this is one thing that really was a struggle for me. I'm not sure if you guys took communion during that time, but we didn't for the most part. Not until the latter part of the year. And it was just like, something's missing.
And I hope and I pray of all that God was doing in this last year, that He was creating a yearning and a desire for communion with the saints as we observe His body broken and His blood shed. I hope and I pray that God has in creating a greater desire to share this together as a body. These men and women were devoted to the breaking of bread. Last point, the disciples of Jesus were devoted to prayer. It says they were devoted to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 1:14, it says, all these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and His brothers. As Jesus had ascended into heaven, the disciples were back in Jerusalem. It says they were steadfastly continuing in prayer. These men and women had known what it was to commune with the living God who walked in flesh and blood before them. And when He ascended into heaven, they devoted themselves to continue to commune with the living God through prayer. They could not stop the communing with God. It wasn't like, let's just stop everything. It was, let's continue to talk with Him. Let's continue to devote ourselves to communing with God. It says, all the disciples, they were unified, of one accord, and they were doing so together. Wouldn't it be great if prayer meetings were as well attended as Sunday mornings? That we all, without exception, were devoted to this. We can see in each of us deficiencies probably in all four of these categories. But here as we look at this, this unity that the body of Christ had, men and women together there in Jerusalem, devoted to prayer. And this really speaks not necessarily of the private nature of prayer, but more of the corporate nature of prayer. That they were doing this together. Get together with others. Just for the purpose of prayer. Instead of Bible studies, maybe have prayer times. What a strange concept. We're just going to talk to the Lord. We're going to pour out our hearts before God. I'm not saying prayer is more essential or anything than the Word. They go together. It's the Word of God. God is speaking through His Word. And we take this Word and our experience and we commune with God and tell Him. We commune with Him. We talk with Him. And here the early disciples were devoted to praying. Prayer. In prayer we have communion with God and His church as we express how great our God is. We express our adoration for who He is. We confess our sins against God. We offer thanks to God for His grace and blessings. And we intercede for ourselves and others. So let us spend time adoring our great God. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. He is our Provider. He is our Protector. He is our Deliverer. He is our Savior. He is our Help. He is our righteousness. He is our peace. He is our refuge. He is our Counselor. He is our Comforter. He is our all in all. How much time could we fill up just adoring God for who He is? How much time could we spend for adoring God for all that He has done? Oh God, You are glorious. You are mighty. You are awesome. There is none like You. And it seems to be a natural transition in our prayers as we spend time thinking of who God is, in turn recognizing we are not. We are not Savior. We are not Lord. We can't do the provision. We can't do the protecting. We can't do the counseling and comforting. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves. As we look to God and we look back at ourselves, we see how deficient we are, how depraved we are, how in need of forgiveness we are. And we come to Christ, the one who cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We come and confess before Him, God, we are sinners before You. We have grieved Your Holy Spirit. We're sorry. We're sorry for the way we have spoken to our wives, the way we've spoken about our neighbors. You can go on the list of the daily things where you and your heart seem to want to rebel against God. And you confess. And you plead with God. And He, in His faithfulness, will forgive you. We are devoted to God by giving thanks to Him. Thank You, God, for including me into the family of God. Thank You, God, for my family, maybe my upbringing, for my teachers, for my parents, for those around me. Thank You, God, for the church. Thank You for the pastors, the elders in which You have placed over me to shepherd me, to feed me and to protect me, to encourage me and to help me to walk after Christ. Thank You for brothers and sisters who are like iron sharpening iron, who encourage me, who check on me. Thank You for the body of Christ. Thank You for material blessings, for our homes, for our cars, for our jobs, for the ability to make wealth. God, all of this comes from You. We give You thanks. And then you think of supplication or praying for one another. I so appreciate how you guys model praying for missionaries and other churches in the area. Praying for the church. The church needs God's help. And we together need to come together to pray for one another in the midst of the church and other churches. It is a struggle. Times are hard. The evil one is working to deceive many. And we need to pray that they may be strengthened by the grace of God in Christ. So devoted disciples is what we see in Acts chapter 2. They are devoted to the Word of God. They are devoted to biblical fellowship. They are devoted to the breaking of bread or communion. And they are devoted to prayer. And when this happens, we see verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. Wouldn't it be a glorious sight to see people so devoted to God and to one another, that is described here as awe, glorious. This is something strange. This is something unique. This is something otherworldly. This is something of God. This is God working in the midst of His people, producing much fruit for His glory. May He do that among you, Grace Reform. Let me pray. Father, I thank You.
I thank you that you continue to lavish your people with grace. But as we think of these early disciples and their devotion to you, to your word, to fellowship, to communion, and to the prayers and to one another, Lord, we recognize this is a work of your hand to bring people from really all over the world and to unite them in Christ. It's one body. And God, I thank you for this church. People you have gathered to yourself and to one another from maybe all over the globe as well. You have gifted them with many gifts so that together they would labor and strive to see your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. That they would see in their midst your name hallowed. That you would receive the praise and the honor and the thanks that you deserve. Oh God, I pray that you would conform this body more and more into the likeness of Christ. That you would truly unite them together with him. You know we have many differences, and Lord, in this day we like to exploit them. But God, let us be a people who exploit the unity that we have in Christ through the gospel of Jesus. Let your words richly dwell in your people, enabling them to bear much fruit. We pray in Jesus' name.